You open your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4, it is good to know the Lord, isn't it? Appreciate the song this morning. Appreciate the youth choir. Did a great job. John chapter 4. Topical message this morning on simply obeying the Lord. Maybe you want to even put in there, or following His will. Obeying the Lord. Look at with me, John chapter 4, verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, My meat, that is my food, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus said, My food, or what I'm going to do, is do the will of the Lord who sent me to complete His work. I think there's something to be said about staying and following the will of God. Amen? Most of this is done by simply obeying Him. We've said it many times that when we come to a service like this, we ought to pray, Lord, speak to my heart. And then, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. We ought to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen? We ought to follow His will. I do believe there's permissive will and a perfect will of God, and I want to stay in that perfect will. And I'm thankful that God allows us so many times to, to be in that permissive will where He allows us to make a few mistakes and continues to guide and strengthen us. And we'll talk about that some this morning. But I want to be in His will. I know you do as well. Look with me again. John chapter 4, verse 34. My meat or my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to You asking You to enable us and empower us to do Your will. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody has said, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. And I'm thankful today. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I believe. And I certainly want to be obedient. But we really only practice, or we only do what we believe. And so what you are practicing is really what you believe, not what you say you believe. Not what you say you believe. What does it mean to obey by faith and to do the will of God? What does that mean? What is the will of God a negative phrase to you? You know, some people think, man, if I just don't understand. I don't know God's will, and it's just frustrating. Is it a negative phrase? This morning we'll give you just a few things, and we've studied these principles before, but give you a few principles to govern our attitude, again, towards the will of God. Number one, the will of God comes from His heart. Psalm 33 comes from God's heart. Can we remember that? God has our best interest in mind. So God's will for our life comes from His heart. He loves you this morning, and He wants the best possible good for you. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts are the plans of His heart to all generation. The plans of His heart. He has a plan for your life. And again, God did not create the world and wind it up like a clock and throw it into outer space, never to return. No, God is intimately involved in our lives. And He wants to be intimately involved with you. He wants to have that personal and daily walk with you. And we should desire that. If you're a child of God this morning, you should desire to want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have that daily walk with Him. Again, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the plans or the thoughts of His heart to all generations. His will, or God's will, is an expression of His love to us. He wants to guide us. Illustration is, just like we want to guide our children. We don't set boundaries and steer them because we don't like them, or we don't want them to have any fun. We want the best possible good for our young people. We want the best possible good for our children. So we steer them. We tell them some things they can't do, some things they ought to do, and then we guide them. We tell them to make good grades, right? We put boundaries, I hope, that you as a parent do, and then also maybe some negative things that could happen if they don't do some things. And there's some positive things that happen if they do some the things right. And we're just constantly trying to steer them. Why? Because we love them. It's in our heart. We want them to succeed in life. And God wants us to succeed in our Christian life. And certainly He is leading and guiding and directing us just like we do our children. His will proves His love for me. And my obedience proves my love for Him. In fact, John tells us, I think we read this last Sunday, 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not grievous. If you're a child of God, His commandments should not be grievous. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments should not be grievous to the child of God. I think that happens as kids, too, as we grow up. I remember as a very young kid, you know, 8 or 9 or 10 or 11, and I didn't like doing what my dad and mom told me to do for the most part. But as I got older, it changed a little bit, and even as a teenager, and probably around the age of almost 16 years of age, I began to, you know, not buck the system, you know, and I hope our teenagers do that. Hello? And I know there's some in this crowd that probably needs a... No, we're all right. About age, you know, I know each person's different. For some, it's when they get out of high school and they finally realize, hey, dad and mom are smart. You know, they actually have brains. But for me, it was probably around 16, and I just began to... My dad and mom's, you know, what they wanted for me was not grievous. And I found it to be comforting, in fact, that my dad could steer and do things for me. I didn't know it then, but I look back now that God, that he was steering me in the right direction. I'm thankful I met my wife and God was steering me. At the age of 15, I told my dad I was going to marry Tanya Ryan at the time. At 15, I know when my older brother, who's 4 years older than me, says I'm an old man. I was an old man when I was 15. And for me, I know that's not for everyone, but for me, God had my life laid out. And it really, for me, was not very difficult to find what God wanted for me in my life. And having called me to preach when I was 15 and found my life's mate at 15, and here we go. I asked her to marry me when I was 17, and we got married. I was 18, she was 17. I don't, again, condone that for everyone, but it was the right for us. And now, coming up in 10 days or 11, how many days? 15 days, we'll be married 25 years. So I guess it's something worked right. I know some of you have been married a lot longer than that, but in this day and age, that's pretty good, 25 years. God has a plan, and God's plan for our life is shows His love for us. And us following His plan shows our love for Him. Maybe I put it this way. Us trying to follow His plan shows our love for Him. We understand and know that through this guiding process, through this will that God has planned for us, that pain will be experienced. Number one, pain will be experienced when we're out of His will. Right? As kids, when we got out of the will of our parents, there was pain to be experienced. At least there used to be. I know that's not popular today, but there used to be a painful experience if you got out of your parents' will. And by the way, I would much rather have the Board of Education applied to the seat of understanding than be grounded to my room. For me personally, I would rather have the corporal punishment, and my dad actually knew that as I got older and got away from the Board of Education and went to grounding me. I couldn't stand it. I'd be like, Dad, just whip me. Just want a whipping. No, I know you want to go see her. You're grounded. It's a 20-mile drive one way, 4 or 5 times a week. I bought a 1977 Honda Civic hatchback, yellow, so that I could make that drive back and forth. If I had that car today, that would be a classic. I see them in commercials. All right. The will of God expressed to us. And in that will, we find, if we're out of that will, we experience pain. We experience pain. By the way, we expect that, don't you? I mean, I know as a kid growing up, if I got out of my parents' will and my dad found out, I expected pain to follow. And when we're out of God's will, we can expect pain, and we can expect chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, He saith, He chasteneth. Practically speaking, if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. you're not, you may be in love with yourself because it's hard to discipline the children. Therefore, you're being selfish, sometimes lazy. We ought to love our kids and show that love by discipline. So that's weird. That's a weird saying. It's absolutely true. Amen. And it's biblical. Amen. So therefore, God loves us. And certainly when we get out of His will, He's going to discipline us. He's going to chastise us. And when we're in sin and when we're living wrong, when we are doing wrong, God is going to chastise us. But what is not expected is that when we are in God's will, many times we experience pain. And as Christians, that's hard for us to comprehend, but we know that that is true, that we can be in the perfect will of God and experience pain and experience heartache. Paul, the apostle, was whipped. In fact, he was whipped 39 times, five different times. It's amazing. Shipwrecked, imprisoned, and yet Paul was in God's will. So many other illustrations. We think about I said it last week, you know, the disciples getting in the boat, going to the other side. Jesus told them to get in the boat. It's not that they weren't in God's will. They were in God's will. But a storm came anyway. So many times we may experience pain, and it's kind of unexpected because we do feel we're in God's will. We do feel like we're living for Him. So doing God's will not guarantee us escape from suffering. And also, don't confuse hurt with being harmed. You can love someone and still get hurt, but not harmed. Again, God does things for our own good. God always has our best interest in mind. God always looks out for our best interest. And again, as we think about this particular point, the will of God comes from His heart, that He loves us. Suffering will either make you or break you. You either become bitter or better. This is something we all have to deal with. And whether it's the pain of chastisement or the pain of being in God's will but still experiencing just the storms of life, we need to remember that those rough times are there, will either make you or break you. I know that's a simple thought, but it's absolutely true. Are you going to become better or bitter? And so we need to bring that to the Lord. We need to view rightly God's guidance in our life. We need to view it right. So it is right to say, this is going on in my life. Is there something going on that I need to get right? That's the right thing to do. When a storm comes, when a difficulty comes, when a problem comes in our life, there ought to be some soul searching to make sure that my life is right with the Lord and that I am walking with Him, and because God maybe chastising me. And then it's okay to think that, well, if I'm in the Lord's will, I feel like I'm doing right. Well, this experience is simply there because God wanted it there. And God is conforming me to the image of His Son, as we've been preaching the last two or three Sundays. We just need to check on it. But when the rubber meets the road, we need to view rightly God's guidance. Does that make sense? So whether it's a chastisement or whether it's simply something I must go through and being in God's will, I need to view rightly God's guidance because He always has my best interest in mind. Just as you have the best interest of your children in mind as you bring them along and guide them, God has your best interest in mind. I know I've said that, I'm going to say it some more. So as we think about principles that govern our attitude towards God's will, number one is that God's will comes from His heart. Number two, the will of God is for His glory. In other words, God's will is for God's glory. And we preached on this a few weeks ago, that we are here to bring glory to God. That is our purpose in life, to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with Him forever. As we go through storms of life, as we go through difficulties, and we come to God and we pray to Him, Lord, I'm going through this, and Lord, help me. I believe His immediate response is to rescue us. We think about Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming to the Red Sea. Mountains on one side, mountains on the other, the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. Moses goes to God and cries out to Him, and God comes and rescues the children of Israel in a miraculous way. And I'm thankful that God still does that. And that God still comes to us in our time of need and rescues us and brings us out of that difficulty and that trial that comes into our life. And I'm so thankful for that. So many times, though, God will use various circumstances in our life to grow us. And sometimes that means that we have to go through the circumstances. So, mature believers aren't content with just escaping or being rescued, but how can God be glorified in this? How can God be glorified in my situation? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, as we preached on a few weeks ago as well. I don't know if you know, but a lot of the messages here lately have been tying together. Not on purpose, it just seemed like they'd just been, anyway. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he went to God and he said, "Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh," and God said no. Paul went to him three times, and God continued to say no, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. When you're weak, I'm strong." We think about that for a moment, that we must depend upon God. And that those circumstances that are in our life and that difficulty, that trial that's in our life, may simply be there to bring glory to God. I tell you what, and God made that very clear to Paul. He said, "In your weakness, you'll be made strong." And he said, your weakness, and he brings it up in another book, he says, your weakness and your inability will be overcome through the power of the Lord. And that God will get the credit and you won't. And that's what we're looking for in our life, isn't it? That God will be glorified and we won't. It's not about whether I get a pat on the back, it's whether or not God is glorified. In fact, I believe without a doubt that when we get to heaven, our rewards, the loss or the gain of rewards, will be based upon our motivation and whether God got the glory in what we did or whether he did not. Whether God got the glory in what we did or whether we got the glory. And if we got glory here on earth, we'll receive no glory in heaven. You receive it here from man or you receive it from God. We're here to bring glory to him. And that circumstance in our life is simply there to bring glory to God. Jesus waited to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus, and Lazarus died. And Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. That brought glory to God. You don't think that caught some attention to people? Absolutely. Hezekiah. In Isaiah chapter 37, verse 14, I'm going to read it. It says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger." This goes along again with the illustration I've used in the last few weeks, again, that Hezekiah was, the children of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian army, Sennacherib and Shrapki and all those guys. And they were about to take down the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, the king of the southern kingdom, the king of Judea, of Judah, went to God. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts," verse 16, "God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear, open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God." To reproach. Remember, Sennacherib said, "Don't pay attention to Hezekiah. Don't think that your God's going to save you. We've defeated all the other cities and they had gods and we defeated their God. We're going to defeat y'all as well." He came to reproach the living God. "Of truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria are laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast down their gods in the fire, for they were no gods." I love that. "For the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them." Hezekiah says, all those cities they destroyed and their gods, those weren't gods. Those were stonework. Those were works of wood. They weren't real gods. "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that," listen to this, "that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Hezekiah appealed to God and said, "God, Sennacherib just came down here to profane your name, to provoke the God Jehovah. They defeated all the other cities and their gods, but they were no gods. They were just stone and wood. But God, thou made the heaven and the earth. You alone are God. Now, show that to the entire world by saving us. And God did. Amen. They woke up one morning and 185,000 soldiers were dead. Done. Gone. Dead. Deader than a doornail. I'm talking about dead. Stiff. Laying on the ground. Done. God did that. The armies of Judah didn't do that. The armies of Hezekiah didn't do that. God did that. And God received the glory. Years and years and years, 40 years after God parted the Red Sea, 40 years after God sent those 10 plagues into Egypt, we had the spies cross over Jordan and go into Jericho, and there they found Rahab, remember? And Rahab said, basically, I'm going to summarize, we're scared of you guys. Not because of your armies, because of your God. Amen. 40 years had passed since all the great miracles, but yet 40 years later, the reputation of God, the glory of God still shone brightly. Hezekiah went to God and said, Lord, show, manifest yourself once again. And God certainly showed up and rescued them in a mighty way. Can I just remind you that in the will of God, we must remember that it's the heart of God. He loves you. He has his best interest, your best interest in mind. And that the will of God is for His glory. For His glory. Our prayers, when we pray, should focus on His glory. When our kid, before our kids were ever born, and while our kids were being carried by my wife, I prayed the prayer, Lord, pray that my child would be born to glorify you. Amen. I can personally tell you that I privately never prayed that my kid necessarily would be born healthy. I pray, God, help my kids to glorify you. Can I tell you, in every situation, we ought to pray that way? Yeah. And this ideal that we pray for, you know, Miss Pat, and of course we prayed for her that God would heal her. But it's not wrong to pray in your prayer, Lord, thy will be done. That's the way Jesus prayed. Some preachers say, well, that's a cop-out. That's not a cop-out. That's the way the Lord did it. God can do anything, certainly. And He is going to do whatever will glorify His name. Thirdly, the will of God is revealed, of course, this is the simple one, through His Word. All of us, if you've grown up in church, you've been taught this many different times, and I'm going to teach it to you again, that the will of God is found in the Word of God. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do you find God's will? Number one, understand that God's will is His showing His love for you. Number two, that God's will is to glorify Himself in whatever situation you're in. But number three, God's will is found in His Word. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This is our guide. If you want to be in God's will, follow this. Follow the Bible. Follow the Bible. Obey it. Follow it. Do the will of the Father. Wisdom is found in the Word of God and reading it, Colossians 3. This is the obvious one. By the way, there's lots of obvious, I'll say it this way. About 90% of our life and our daily decisions are covered in the Scriptures. Right? I mean, it's covered in the Scripture that you ought to be in church. So it's you don't have to get up on Sunday morning and decide the will of God or whether or not you should come to church. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. In fact, the Bible says, as we see God, you know, God's return, as we see Jesus Christ return coming soon, that we ought to meet in church more, so much more as you see the day we're approaching. Not meeting less, meeting more. We see so many churches today getting away from Sunday night and Wednesday night services. They are disobeying God's Word. To me, it's easy to know the will of God in that way. So it's easy for us to understand and know that we ought to attend church. It's easy to know and to understand that lying is wrong, that we shouldn't lie, that we shouldn't cheat, that we shouldn't steal, right? All those are found in the Word of God. So that's the will of God. So some of them are really easy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says adultery and fornication should be avoided. I can go through bunches of these. Bunches is Texans for a lot. I always have to clarify because we got lots of Yankees moving down to this area. And that are members of our church are guys from California. By the way, a Yankee for me, I have to define it, is anybody who lives above the Red River. So I didn't want to offend anybody this morning. I've already offended somebody. The will of God is obvious so many times. Again, about 90% of the time, every decision that we make daily is covered in Word of God, about 90% of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in everything. Well, that takes care of complaining, doesn't it? 1 Peter 2:15, the best way to handle criticism and scorners and so forth is to do good for people. To do good for people. To treat others as you want to be treated. I mean, over and over and over again, the Bible gives us direction and guidance. We think about everyday decisions when it comes to things that are not covered. For instance, the Bible doesn't tell me the exact lady that I should marry. Right? Doesn't say in somewhere in here, Eric Crawford married Tanya Ryan. Didn't say that anywhere. So there are some decisions to be made when it comes to jobs and moving and so many other decisions. There are some. But can I tell you, if you're reading the Word of God, and the Word of God is indwelling you with all wisdom, that's what Colossians 3 verse 16 says, and the Word of God is indwelling you with all wisdom, then so many times, many of these decisions will be made with sanctified common sense. Does that make sense? In other words, as we read God's Word, as we read God's Word daily, then God will give us wisdom. In fact, James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But as you get into the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, as you're following its direction, many times this sanctified common sense will come in place. And God will answer those prayers, and God will give you guidance in those areas that are not, you know, absolutely covered. I've illustrated this way, and I don't have this in my notes, but the will of God is kind of like a crossword puzzle. What do you do when you do a crossword puzzle? You go through and do the easy ones first. Right? Because doing all the easy ones, some of y'all, how many of y'all, everybody here know what a, somebody here who does not know what a crossword puzzle is? It's an old illustration. So, if you do a crossword puzzle, you fill in all the easy answers first. That helps you with the hard answers. And that's what the Bible does for us. As we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, as we take it in daily, as we go to, you know, prayer meeting, as we go to preaching time, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as we go to revivals and Bible conferences, and we just soak up the Word of God, then God helps us fill in the other answers because the easy answers are already filled in. Those 90% of the questions are already answered. But those other decisions sometimes come from promises and circumstances. Sometimes comes from the Spirit of God touching our hearts. It's amazing how God will speak to you in that still small voice. And certainly I would not put stock in dreams or anything like that, but God can speak to you in that still small voice. It's amazing. And can I tell you that the way to know God's will and fill in the hard questions is to know Him more. Because if my purpose is to glorify Him and to please Him, then in order to please Him, I need to know what He likes. So I need to get to know Him more. I need to get to know His character. I need to know what He likes and what He dislikes. And the more I get to know Him, and the more I'm able to please Him, the better those other spots will be filled in. We were just having this discussion about the Heritage Christian Academy this week and how our students need to learn that not all teachers are the same. Every teacher has different personality. Every teacher has different requirements. Every teacher has to be treated just a little differently. Hello? Right? You find out what the teacher likes. You find out what the teacher doesn't like. You do the things the teacher likes. You don't do the things the teacher doesn't like. Hello? One teacher may like it, but another teacher may not like it, so you do what the teacher likes. Can I get an amen from the youth department? Good job. It's pretty easy, all right? You just, and then you get along, you know, and you make better grades because you do what the teacher likes. You do a better job in school. Can I tell you, do a better job in life if you just find out what God likes and do what He likes. Don't do what He don't like. Do what He likes. I need an English teacher. Do what He likes. And as you do what He likes, as you get to know Him, as you, again, you think about that personal relationship with Him, then most of the other pieces will fill right in. The will of God is revealed in His Word. And lastly, we appreciate His will more as we just simply trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. A very familiar passage. I'm going to turn over there because I can't quote it right now. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is our reasonable service to submit our bodies to Him, our life to Him. He died for us. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's found through the Word of God. And the Word of God is like water that transforms us, washes our thoughts and transforms our thinking. That ye may what? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Simply trusting and obeying. Giving our life to Him. Prove. That is, prove by experience. I'm telling you, a lot of times it does take some living in order to find God's will. It does take some living in order to understand God's will. In other words, life experiences are a part of this understanding God's will or finding God's will as we get older. Amen? I can learn from history. I wish the United States would do that. All you got to do is read the Roman Empire. And anyway, I won't get into that. You can learn by history in your own life. As you seek to do God's will, you want to find that will many times by experience. Just like a child, you know, we try to guide our children, but we tell them, don't touch that. That stove is hot. But what happens? Eventually, most of them, they got to touch it for themselves. That knife is sharp. Eventually they find that out. Right? Even though we as parents are trying to protect them and guide them, many times they do things, a child will do things, and they'll experience it. And once they experience it, they won't do it again. Or at least those who are smart won't do them again. I've met some dumb ones. By the way, I've met some mentally challenged, you can't say anything now that's not politically correct, Christians who don't learn the first time or the second time or the third time. We know some kids that are that way too. Transformed or renewed by the renewing of our mind. It's an ongoing process. It's not complete. One day it will be when Jesus Christ returns, but until then we are being transformed. He wants us to understand His will. He wants us to understand His will. How's this? By getting to know Him better. And therefore, as we get to know Him better, as we have a personal relationship with Him, we will do those things He asks us to do from the heart. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, as we grow in the Lord, we should delight in His will. Psalm 40, verse 8. We're not going to turn there. But as we grow, we should delight in the will of God. Duty becomes delight as we grow in the Lord. See, the will of God for me is not hard. The will of God in my life for me because I trust Him is not hard. Because I have a personal relationship with Him, and I know without a shadow of a doubt He has my best interest in mind. And I know, I don't understand sometimes, but I know His promises that He will receive glory from it. So at some point, this particular point in my life, God will receive glory for what I'm going through. Whatever that may be. And therefore, I should delight in where God's put me. I'm not saying it won't be hard, but I'm thankful that even when I'm in the will of God and I'm in a storm, that He'll come out on the boat. He'll walk on the water to come out to me. That He sees me. He knows exactly what I'm going through. He hasn't left me alone. I'm glad He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us, no matter what we're doing. We serve a great God. The better we know the Lord, we will know how to please Him. The better we know ourselves, in light of that, we'll know how to give attention to what needs to be changed in our own lives. Right? The better we know the Lord, the more we'll learn how to please Him. And then the more we know Him, the more we see ourselves for who we are. It's kind of like marriage. Me and my wife again got married almost 25 years ago. There was expectations, and those expectations sometimes are not met. It's amazing to me how we think marriage should be and how it turns out to be. It's still great, by the way. I don't want to get anybody, you know, on the wrong path here, but there are certainly some unmet expectations. It's amazing how in that first year or two that you absolutely get to know each other. You think, me and my wife knew each other since we were 13. Started dating when we were 15, 16 years of age. And I mean, we know each other pretty well, but it's amazing how in that first year or two you really get to know each other. And you also find out you find out a few things about each other, and it isn't all sometimes rosy as it might have thought it was going to be. And sometimes as you get to know them, you look at yourself and you see there needs to be some attention there. I want to remind spouses, you can't change your spouse. But if you develop a relationship with each other and you treat others as you treat your spouse as you'd want to be treated, and you love them, and your purpose in your marriage is to meet their need, then there will be some attention and some changes in your own life. You'll make the changes. By the way, that should be continual. That doesn't change. Whether you're 20 or whether you're 60. Amen? We ought to constantly be working. Yeah, Brother Cox, do that a little louder. We ought to be constantly working on our marriage. Amen? It's work. In our Christian life, we ought to get to know the Lord. We ought to get to know Him more. And our purpose is to please Him. So therefore, as we get to know Him and we see ourselves, we see we need some attention and we make some changes. As we make those changes, it again helps us to stay focused and to stay in God's will. A couple practical things, and I got like 7 minutes left. Just understand that, be careful about trying to find the will of God like this and start reading. That's not how you find the will of God. That is not how you find the will of God. You know, Gideon put out a fleece, and be careful. You put a fleece out, the devil may pull the wool over your eyes. Just be careful. I don't believe we find the will of God through fleeces. The will of God is found understanding that God's will is His showing His love for you. That the will of God is there for His glory, and so we should view it that way. In other words, we should view God's will right, in a right manner, that He loved. Likes His character. As we abide in Him, His word abides in us. That the rest of the harder questions, He will reveal to us. It's amazing how He does it. This morning, are you in God's will? And as a last statement before I pray, our focus should not be on God's will. Our focus should be on the Lord. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you'll focus on the Lord, you'll walk daily with Him, those other things will fall in place. Some people worried so much about just follow the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm Coming Home. After we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so much, that You have given us some guidelines, and Lord, You have set some boundaries for us. Lord, help us to stay within those boundaries. Help us to stay within those guidelines. And Lord, we thank You that You have sent situations into our life to bring Yourself glory. And God, we pray that You would bring, that glory would be had through our lives. We ask that You would help us to walk daily with You. Help us to be obedient to Your word. Help us simply to trust and obey. And I pray this morning if there's someone here who's going through, again, a difficult time, God, they would view that difficulty, that trial, that test, that struggle, that storm in a right manner. God, help us to keep You in focus as we live this life. In Jesus' name, amen.